All right, this Advent season, we're considering the genealogy of Jesus. I've mentioned that a few times this morning already. Christians, that's us, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and therefore we believe he's fully divine. But we also believe that he was fully human. And because he is fully human, that means that we can trace back his family tree just like you can with any human being. Now, the Old Testament, when you read the Old Testament, it highlights, it kind of throws the spotlight on some of the branches of Jesus's human family tree. And so we're going to take a look at some of those branches during the Advent season. Now, as I've prepared this sermon this week, I've had a particular song running through my head. It's kind of been on loop. You know how that happens when a song gets stuck in your head? I've had that this week, all week, and now I'm going to inflict it upon you. I'm not going to sing it, but it's the song Do Re Mi from The Sound of Music. Do you know that one? The first line, if you can picture it, like Julie Andrews is sitting in some sort of mountain or something, and the kids are around her. She's got a guitar. Are you with me? Have you seen this? And the first line, it says, "Let's start at the very beginning. A very good place to start." That's what we're doing this morning. We are starting at the very beginning. It is a very good place to start. We're starting at the beginning of Jesus's genealogy. Incidentally, just to point out the obvious, the very beginning of Jesus's genealogy is also the very beginning of our genealogy. We trace our roots back to the same individual. So let's pray, and then we can begin. Holy Father, here we are once again entering into the Advent season, and it's such a blessing. We are beginning to review a story that we all know, and that I trust we all love. And I pray that once again, as we consider in a focused way this story of the gift of your Son to us, I pray that you would make it live to us, that you would make it alive, that you would help us to see it, I don't know, maybe differently, or maybe in a more deep and profound way, or that you would help us to appreciate it more. I do believe that I'm not going to say anything new, and I'm not going to try to say anything new, but it is the old and unchanging truths that we find so much comfort and strength and joy in. And so I pray that you would just make those truths live for us. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, both Matthew and Luke, when you read their Gospels, towards the beginning of both those Gospels, they give genealogies of Jesus, okay? And Matthew, if you'll remember, Matthew begins his genealogy with Abraham, and then he kind of works his way down, all the way down to Jesus. Luke does the opposite. When Luke gives his genealogy, he starts with Jesus, and then Luke works his way back, and Luke works his way back, all the way back to Adam. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a selection of passages from the first part of Genesis, which tell the story of the fall, the creation and the fall of Adam and Eve. I just read a children's version of that to our children, but it's a story for adults as well. So I'm going to read from Holy Scripture the story of the creation and the fall of Adam and Eve. I'm going to pull selections from the first three chapters of Genesis. And then I'm going to read a short passage from the book of Romans, chapter 5, because in Romans 5, Paul is making a commentary back on those first three chapters of Genesis, and Paul is helping us make a connection between Jesus and Adam. So I'm going to read both of those parts of Scripture for us now. I'm starting in Genesis and chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. One more passage now. We're going forward to Romans in chapter 5. And I'm starting in verse 12. No, I'm starting in verse 15. Romans 5 and verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So the idea here, the idea in this Romans 5 passage, and it's also the idea in the Genesis 3 passage, is that Adam is our representative. He's representing us in the garden. And so when he chose to sin and break God's law, now we all bear the consequences for that sin. Maybe we don't like that. Maybe that sounds unfair. Maybe you're thinking, well, I didn't elect him to be my representative. I didn't want him to represent me. Well, that's how God set it up. He didn't consult us when he set it up that way. And so we're all connected. We're humanity. We're all connected one to another. And so the sins of Adam and Eve have implications for all of us. That's the way the Bible tells that story. And it actually happens all the time in real life and in the world where a decision of the one affects the many. All right? So lately I've been interested in looking at the history of the Vietnam War And I've been looking into and studying kind of how it started, and of course it's complicated. But in many ways, it came down to decisions that were made by one man, a guy named Lyndon Johnson. He had a particular understanding of what was happening over there, and he made certain decisions based on his understanding of what was happening over there, and the result of decisions that he personally made, over 1 million troops got deployed and thousands of lives were lost on both sides, and the whole world was impacted because of decisions that that man made. Or to take a more recent example, there was a recent political figure whom I shall not name, from a country that I shall not name, but I will say he was not popular with a large segment of the population of his country. And it was not uncommon to hear people in that country say, well, he's not my president. I guess I just gave away what country it is. Anyways, you'd hear people say, he's not my president, he doesn't represent me. And I certainly understand why someone would say that. But the truth is, if you were a citizen of that country at that time during those years, then he was your representative. He was your president, whether you voted for him or not. And in a kind of similar way, Adam and Eve were our representatives in the garden. Whether we wanted them to be or not is not the point. And sadly, because they broke God's law, now all of humanity has become corrupted. To use the language of the Belgic Confession, the disobedience of Adam has spread through the whole human race. It's as if a little bit of poison has been mixed into the dough of humanity, and it has spread now and infected the whole batch. Right? I make pizza every Saturday, and there's a particular recipe I use that when I start it the night before, if I remember to, I just put a tiny, tiny amount of yeast into it. It's like an eighth of a teaspoon, and I put it in, and I always think, man, how are those little flecks of yeast going to make this whole thing rise? But it does. It spreads through the whole thing, those few grains of yeast, and make the whole thing rise. And it's kind of like that with Adam's sin. It was one sin, and yet it spread through the whole dough, and it has now infected the whole batch. And I know that that sounds harsh, but the thing is, each individual human has proven that doctrine in our own lives over and over again, right? So if you're not happy about Adam being your representative, do you know what? You've owned that for yourself anyways. Each of us has broken God's law. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so all of us are accountable. These are weighty things, and I hope we feel the weight of them. I know those are familiar words, but there should be a gravity to that. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As a result of our sin, all of us owe a debt. It's a debt that we are not able to pay. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. And God pronounced that judgment way back in Genesis 3. And ever since then, there has been a thread of death that runs through the history of humanity, right? We were formed from the dust, and to dust we return. I say that at every single funeral that I officiate, right? Death is part of life, because sin and death have entered the world. And yet, as we heard in our text this morning, and as we heard in the children's message, if you were listening, that along with the punishment came a promise, right? God, our good and loving Father, He administered punishment, because good fathers do that, but along with the punishment came a promise. God basically said to Adam and Eve, as a result of your sin, life on earth from here on out is going to be hard. It was good. There's still going to be aspects of it that are good, but along with the goodness now, it's going to be hard. And it's going to be hard, and it's going to end in death. But one day, I'm going to send someone through your line, one of you, a human, and he will come and he will fix this problem that has been created by your rebellion. And that brings us to the question of why it is so very important that Jesus is descended from Adam and Eve, and therefore Jesus is fully human. Because in the very same way that our shared humanity with Adam and Eve meant that they were our representatives, right, and resulted in us bearing the consequences for their sin, because they were human and we're human and they represented us, so too our shared humanity with Jesus means that he can be our representative. He can represent us in his righteousness. We can receive blessing because of his faithfulness. If he didn't share in our humanity, if he was only fully God but not fully human, if he didn't share in our humanity, he wouldn't be able to represent us. He wouldn't be able to pay our debt. We talked about this last week in youth. We discussed it together as we do the talk with the youth and the parents, and then we split up. And when we were with the parents, I assume the youth did as well, but I was with the parents, and we discussed this. And we talked about the importance that God Almighty incarnated and took on flesh and became a human. We talked about how that's so important. And if Jesus, the Son of God, had incarnated into some other type of animal, like say, for example, he incarnated and became a giraffe, that would have been bad news for us. It would have been good news for giraffes, I suppose, but it would have been bad news for us because we needed someone who was fully human to represent us. It's sort of like, as I was thinking about that and trying to think of analogies and illustrations, because that's how we always think, I was thinking about times when the one represents the many, right? And a victory of the one, the many celebrate, even if the many couldn't do the things that the one did. And in my mind, what I went to is these chess tournaments when, like, surely some of you remember this, like a human chess master goes against a computer. Right, there was a big match, I think it was 1996, someone's probably going to look it up and tell me that's wrong, but I remember it being 1996, and Garry Kasparov, the chess master, played against an IBM computer called Deep Blue. Surely somebody remembers this, not just me. I see a couple heads. So Deep Blue, it was like this supercomputer that could like calculate 2 million moves a second against a human, Kasparov. And it was framed as like, it's us versus them. It's humans versus computers. Who's smarter? Right? And so if you remember, does anybody remember? It was 6 matches. Kasparov lost the first one, and everyone's like, oh, computers are smarter than us. But he came back, and he ended up winning 4 and losing 2. And everybody kind of rejoiced, right? Okay. The brain is still more powerful than the computer. We're still good. We won. And yet, who is it that won? Who won that battle, right? Not us, right? Most of us barely even know the rules of chess, right? We don't even know how to move those figures. We didn't win. I didn't beat Deep Blue. But Garry Kasparov won, and he was our representative. And so we won because he won. Right? Or another example that I thought of is humans going to the moon, right? Have you ever said this phrase? We've been to the moon. We've been to the moon, right? Have we? Right? Most of us have not been to the room. No, to the moon. Nobody that can hear my voice right now has been to the moon. Most of us would have no idea how to build a rocket and go to the moon. But nonetheless, because a few of us have gotten there out of the billions, we act as if we got there, we did this, because our representatives made it, so we've been to the moon. One small step for man. In a similar way, because he was fully human, we can say that in his perfect life and death and resurrection, Jesus was acting on our behalf as our representative. We won because he won. That's what Paul says in the Romans 5 passage, right? He's our representative. He did what we couldn't do, but we won because he won, Right? Paul says this, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man," talking about Adam, right? He sinned once, and because of that, death has reigned. "Much more," Paul says, "much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Right? So if Adam is your representative, that's the bad news, because he failed. Your representative failed. But the good news is we had a second representative, and he did not fail. That's the good news. And it was necessary that a human would bring about the resurrection of the dead, because it had been humans who had brought about the problem of death in the first place. So people die because they're in Adam, and in the same way and on the same principles, all who are in Christ, united with Christ by grace through faith, though they physically die, they have eternal life. And so it is that the Son of God, fully divine, eternal Son of God, who was present and active at the creation of the world, that Son of God took on flesh and became fully human. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of a human mother, and we'll talk about her later on in this series. He was born in the regular way that babies are born. Right? That means he was born, and at his birth, it was a birth that was accompanied by pain and blood, because that's how birth is. He was born, and he was born physically helpless and dependent on others for survival, because that's how babies are. He was born, and he grew up the way babies grow up. He was nourished through the milk that was provided by his mother, and then he graduated up to food that was mashed up so that he could eat it, and then he graduated up to solid food, because that's what babies do. And along the way, he received instructions, and he learned how to talk, and he got hugs and kisses from his parents, and he cried when he got hurt, and someone eventually taught him how to read, and he attended synagogue on the Sabbath, which was Saturday, and he made family trips every year to go to Jerusalem to be in the temple, and he probably had animals that he had to take care of every day, and he probably had chores that he had to do, and he probably learned to trade from his father Joseph. He was fully human. And everything that entails, he was fully human. He lived a human life. Except he was the only human being who never once sinned in any way. Not in any thought. Never sinned in his thoughts. Not in any word. Never let a sinful word come out of his mouth. And not in any action that he ever did. He was completely and fully obedient to God the Father. He kept the law on every point. In fact, when Jesus began his public ministry, do you remember this? He was just beginning. He had lived his young life, and he was roughly, we're told, about 30 years old, and he was about to begin his public ministry. And before he did that, do you remember what happened? He went out into the wilderness, and he was tempted by the devil. Which is a quick reminder, it's a reminder that it's not sinful to be tempted, because we know that because he never sinned and he was tempted. It is sinful to give in to temptation. It wasn't sinful for Adam and Eve to be tempted. It was sinful for them to give in to temptation. But where Adam and Eve got it wrong, Jesus got it right. Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil in the garden. And they gave in to temptation, and they sinned, and through sin, death entered the world. Jesus was tempted by the devil in the desert. And had he sinned, then we'd all be lost. But he didn't give in to temptation. He didn't turn stones into bread and eat what he shouldn't have eaten. He didn't jump off the temple and put the Lord to the test. He didn't bow down and worship Satan. And as a result of his obedience, we have a new representative who got it right where Adam and Eve got it wrong, and who brought life where Adam and Eve brought death. And so following that time of temptation in the desert, Jesus went on to engage in his public ministry after that. He preached the kingdom of God. He healed the sick. He gathered disciples unto himself. And that public ministry culminated in his crucifixion. And he was put to death on the cross in our place for our sins, our human representative, though at the same time also retaining his full deity. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. See, Adam and Eve called down God's curse upon us through their rebellion. Jesus received that curse on himself in our place. And you remember the story in Genesis, after Adam and Eve sinned, they were kicked out of the garden. That banishment from the garden symbolically represented the fact that they had broken their relationship with the Creator. They could no longer be with him in direct fellowship with him in the garden. They had to leave. They had to go away from his place. We're told in chapter 3, verse 24 of Genesis, he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life, right? There's a flaming sword to make sure that humanity doesn't come back into the garden and doesn't eat from the tree of life. There's no way that humanity is going to be able to get back to the tree of life because there's this flaming sword blocking the way. And so off they go into the land of death. So how in the world are we, humanity, living in the land of death, ever going to get back into the place of life? Ever going to get back into the garden? If that's going to happen, someone who hasn't sinned, someone who hasn't broken the law, someone who hasn't broken fellowship with God, is going to have to endure the flaming sword in order to bring us back into the garden. And that's what Jesus is doing on the cross. He's letting that flaming sword of God's curse fall on himself in order to make a path for you and I to get back into the garden and to partake of the tree of life. That's why it's so important that the baby in the manger can trace his lineage back to Adam, so that you and I, who are sons and daughters of Adam, could find the path back into the garden, past the flaming sword, and eat of the tree of life, and become sons and daughters of God. And that's what, I don't know if you noticed, when we opened with Hark the Herald Angels Sing, we sang the fourth verse. That verse often gets cut off or skipped. I don't know if that was, if you recognize verse 4 this morning, of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I think it gets skipped because it's very poetic and it speaks in a way that we don't always speak. But Charles Wesley did write that verse, and it basically summarizes in a poetic way everything I'm trying to be saying in this sermon. So we'll close with that. That verse says this: Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Okay, so the desire of nations, that's Jesus. And this song is a prayer, and it's saying, come, Jesus, come. And when you come, don't just come, but make your home in us. Live in us. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed. All right? That's a prayer that God would fulfill the promise to send someone who would be a seed of the woman. Bruise in us the serpent's head. So there, Charles Wesley is saying, look, that sin is in us now. We're all infected by it. We're all corrupted by it. The serpent's in us. And so when you come, Jesus, come right into us, make your home in us. And when you come in us, bruise the serpent's head, crush the serpent's head in us. Adam's likeness now efface. Efface is an old word. It means basically erase, right? So Adam's likeness, we bear Adam's likeness, erase that. Stamp thine image in its place, okay? Erase Adam's image on us. Make us look like you. Recreate your image in us. And here's how it ends. Final Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Let's pray. Holy Father, this is an amazing story that you're telling. It's true. It's real. And we're in it. We're living it. We're part of it. It's amazing the way that this story is unfolding and how we are at a point in the plot line where we can look back and see some of the ways that you were accomplishing your purposes. And it's amazing to think that Jesus could walk it back and trace his ancestry all the way back to Adam in the garden. And it's amazing to think how that fact is necessary for our salvation. We needed a representative. We needed a human who got it right where Adam got it wrong. And it's equally amazing, Lord, to think that we ourselves, every one of us, could trace our own lineage back straight to that, through the line, all the way back to Adam as well. And that because Adam represented us in the garden and failed, we suffer the consequences. We live in a world that's hard, that's full of challenges and trials, that's full of thorns, and that ultimately culminates in death and a return to the dust. We experience that because of Adam, because we are in Adam, because he is our representative. And yet it's amazing to think that a second Adam came through the line of Adam, and who also represented us, and who got everything right where Adam and Eve got it wrong, and who perfectly fulfilled your law in every way possible, who lived a life of perfect obedience, love, and righteousness, and who was willing to be our representative, and to allow that flaming sword of your curse to come down and be brought to bear on his head in our place, so that a way might be open, that we might return back to the garden and partake of the tree of life. We thank you for the reminder of that story, for the reminder of how we, our lives, fit into that big story this morning. In Christ's name, amen.